Now, won't you turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Colossians, New Testament. When I was a little guy, the way I remembered this, and one of my Sunday school teachers was an electrical engineer, and he said, all you need to do is remember that it's the General Electric Company. General Electric Power Company. So it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Colossians, and I want to read in chapter 1 from verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. There is one verse that I want to focus on in this passage, and we'll get to it later on after introducing the passage. But what I have been doing is, many of you know, last year we introduced the theme that we would like to focus on in the life of the church here at Central in 2008. Of course, it is a theme that is ongoing. It's not just something one does for a season and moves on. But there is a particular emphasis that we want to bring this year in perhaps learning the discipline of progress. That essentially is the theme. We have entitled the theme, Raising the Bar. And of course, one raises the bar one rung at a time. It simply means progress. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we can take decisions and steps that we begin to lead life of perfection or perfectionism. We should aim toward that, of course. We are to aim to live Christ-like lives. But there is this very, very important lesson that we make progress. And so, if you have been praying just once a week last year, we want to challenge you this year to pray twice a week. Progress. And then maybe three times a week, and then perhaps every day. And not just in prayers, in other things, that there is this ladder approach to your Christian experience, that you don't stand still, that you don't go backwards, but that you go forwards one step at a time. Now, with that in mind, this morning I sought to bring a message to challenge us as a church on the question of zeal, which really relates to the whole question of energy and effort and passion, passion for God's work and for the gospel. And in the evening tonight, I want to supplement that message, in a sense, complement what I said this morning with another aspect of this particular theme and from this passage in Colossians, and particularly verse 28 and 29. Now, perhaps with that pre-introduction, I can come with another introduction. Looking around, I see that many of you are looking quite relaxed. It's been holidays. We've enjoyed a wonderful holiday. We as a family were away for some 5 Sundays I didn't preach. And I was really chomping at the bit this morning to get back, as it were, into the pulpit. I'd been listening to others. I'd been enjoying their ministry. but I was longing to preach again and stand in the pulpit. We had a wonderful holiday, lots of rest. We were down at the south coast for much of the time and had lots of rain. Anybody else down on the south coast? I think we saw 2 or 3 days of sunshine. Well, we rested. It was great. We did a lot of things that were just very relaxing and only got to the beach a few times. But I came back and I think the rest of my family has come back feeling ready for the new year. And I came back, I think it was about 10 days ago now, to the office. And just this past Thursday morning, I woke up and I didn't want to get out of bed. I don't know if any of you experienced that. But as I was laying in bed, even the first thought that came into my mind was this. I've just come back from a long holiday and I'm already tired. Now, I don't know if it was just because it was raining in Pretoria and it was just nice in bed, but I genuinely felt tired. And I thought about this. I said, surely something's wrong. And I asked myself the question, is that normal? How about you guys? Been on holiday, you've had weeks away, you've relaxed, you've had no pressure upon you in the normal sense of the word. You've been out of the routines of life. There hasn't been the normal duties and deadlines to meet. And it's been wonderful, and you've come back, and it's been a day and a week, and for 10 days, and 10 days later, you're feeling tired. And you're saying once again to yourself, give me a break. Well, is that normal? And my conclusion was, yes, I think it's normal. For life is like that. And I want to perhaps even elaborate in my first 2 points a little bit about life in this regard. And just analyze life, and I want to suggest to you in the first place that life in general can be very hectic. How about your life? I want you to think about your life. Life is such a rush, particularly maybe for us living in the city, and perhaps more so in Gauteng, I don't know, the business hub of the country. There just seems to be so much to do. Life can be so busy, and sometimes we feel as if we're in a rat race, and we just wish we can escape. We wish we can go and live in a little place and just take life easy. There's so many demands on our time. So many things that are before us that seem never ending and so overbearing. I looked at my kids this week, the little kids. Jamie started back at school, little grade 2 girl, and books to cover, books to color in, and new friends to make, and I think for the older ones perhaps it's more than that, classes of course that you begin to go to, and then the homework will begin, and even for little ones, reading books to get through and spelling tests to prepare for, and the pressure is upon you. And then, of course, I think for many of you, young people, am I right in saying that your parents don't just let you off the hook? There's work to do at home. There's chores to do. Things that you've got to do within the context of the home. Perhaps parents, if you want an idea, my wife and I have come up with an idea that each child has to take a week to do all the dishes in the house. I think that's a good idea. Hey, I think it's a wonderful idea, and we're beginning tomorrow. And even the boys, not just the girls. I grew up in a home, of course, where the girls did all the work and the boys worked in the garage. But in my home, the boys are starting this week with dishes. So there are lots of things to do. And then, of course, there are TV programs that we can't miss. There's church. Many of you involved in physical exercise, perhaps a gym program or something else, their friends to see, their hobbies to be involved in. And then I think as well, many people are involved with sending text messages. And I just discovered, excuse my ignorance, that there is such a thing called Facebook. And many of our young people, I've checked out, you guys are on Facebook. And so you spend time on the what do you call that thing, computer. I'm not all that ignorant, by the way. I do know how to switch it on. Right, and for me, not just for young people, not just for older people, even for ministers, believe it or not, we work more than one day a week. Cliff is here, he'll verify it. We prepare messages, we do Bible studies, we attend committee meetings, we pray with people, we do weddings, we do funerals, we visit people, and then there are all sorts of other surprises in between. So we keep busy. What's my point? I'm trying to show you and perhaps even highlight tonight that the fact of life is there is never a dull moment. People are busy and it's normal. There's so much to do. And of course, there just doesn't seem to be any time for anything else. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Life in the 21st century is so, so busy. Well, that's life in general. What about thinking about work outside of the church? I don't even want to talk about the church yet, but I want to just speak about work outside of the church. My wife gave a children's talk this morning, and I want to go back to the verse that she used in sharing with the children, because it tells us that hard work outside of the church also has its place in the Christian life. The verse is in Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come on you like abandoned and scarcity like an armed man. Now what's the proverb teaching us? It's simply teaching us that there is a principle of life of hard work. Kiri, I loved your translation this morning. I don't know what Bible that was. Perhaps it was a living Bible. But for those of you who were not here, I think it read something like this. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Was that it? It's simply saying there's no time, there's no place, there's no opportunity to be lazy in this world. This work is about hard work outside of the church as well, earning your keep, preparing for the present, looking to the future, ensuring that you provide it for, thinking ahead, being a good steward, working hard. That's the nature of life. Hard work. Hard work, it doesn't end. You think it's hard work at school, you have 3-4 holidays a year, and then you think it's hard work at university, and then suddenly you get to the workplace and guess what, you might get 2 or 3 weeks leave a year. Hard work, and it doesn't end. Speak to some of the retired people in our church. We have one elder here tonight who retired, must be 10 years ago. He's busier now than he was then. It doesn't end. Hard work, even outside the church. The prophet Isaiah makes a very clear, I think, statement which we need to consider in the context of this hard work that I'm commending and identifying for you tonight. And he says in Isaiah 4 verse 8, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left." And I think the prophet Isaiah is speaking there to people certainly then, but also in our 21st century. In as much as God is commending us, in as much as God has made us to work hard, He is saying there needs to be a balance. One must be careful that you do not become so obsessed with hard work to acquire wealth, where you are adding house to house and field to field so that you're accumulating and so that your treasure, as it were, is built up on this earth. The prophet is saying, be careful. Woe to you, lest you go down the road of danger and adding to that spiritual poverty. So hard work, yes, but don't forget the balance. Don't become obsessed with hard work for the sake of accumulation of materialistic wealth. We must also be careful to be not to be distracted by many other things, and the book of Ecclesiastes unfolds many of them, like pleasures, toil, advancement, riches, and so on. But nevertheless, my point is, in as much that generally we work hard and life is busy, also outside the church life can be so hectic. And now thirdly, I want to consider ministry in the church can also be so hectic. We must expect the same pattern of busyness in the life of the local church. And Central Baptist Church is a very busy church. There are many ministries, there are many people, and as a result, there is this hub of activity and busyness, and we need to think about this busyness, and a couple of comments I want to make about it. Yes, there is a busyness, but it must not be a busyness for the sake of busyness. In other words, it's not just activity. It's not just a hive of activity. It's not just busyness for busyness' sake, because busyness for its own sake is never an indication of spiritual health. And I need to pause there. Don't think simply because someone is busy in a church or a church is very busy in activity that immediately is indicative or indicates spiritual health. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. And I'll show you why in a minute. And neither we need to recognize that even busyness is not always pleasing to God. Now, why do I say that? And I want to refer to a passage in the book of Matthew where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And they were very busy in religious activity, which was not pleasing to God. And also, the fact that Jesus speaks to them on this occasion and other occasions, there was no spiritual health and well-being. And he says to them in Matthew 23:15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Now those are strong words. Busy. Busy. In religious activity, but misguided, not spiritually healthy, and not pleasing God. That's possible. Secondly, neither the kind of busyness I'm speaking about in the church that is good, it is not busyness for the sake of self-enrichment or self-promotion. It's so easy to think that when someone is busy in the church that, wow, this is great. Well, I looked in my Bible and I was reading in the book of 3 John. And yet I found a church member by the name of Diotrephes. He's very busy. Listen to his busyness. He's gossiping maliciously about the apostle. And he's not even satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He's actively stopping those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Can you see how busy this man is? He's a real busy body, in fact. And what Paul says, he says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us." And I see in that a warning, a careful examination of our hearts. Lord, am I busy simply to promote myself? Lord, am I busy simply that I'm in the limelight? And am I seeking attention for myself? Because that is not pleasing to God. It does not advance the kingdom. It is not honoring to Him. Well, let me switch now to a positive. And this is where I want to go now to this passage. The answer to busy Christians, or for busy Christians, comes to us in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. "We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end we labor, struggling with all His energy which so powerfully works in me." Now, I find it very interesting that Paul also raised in this particular instance the goal of raising the bar in ministry. You see what he says there? That they are admonishing, that they are teaching, that they are busy with people so that they may make progress and eventually get to that place where they may be presented perfect in Christ. But in doing that, there is a focus of ministry which is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and what we would want to call gospel ministry. The activity, the focus is majoring on the proclamation, on the announcement, on the teaching, on the admonishing, in all that is involved in knowing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there's a context, and I don't think we have time to look at the whole context tonight, but let me at least refer to it. Look back to verse 15 of chapter 1. All this work that he's doing is on the basis of the supremacy, having recognized the value, the magnificence, and the importance of Christ. And for those who were here this morning, remember I said that zeal was in response to a recognition of value. And so, yeah, Paul is responding because he has seen that Jesus is, and he describes him, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things and in all things, and in him all things hold together. You get the point? There is the basis, the foundation, the motivation, the response in zeal, the value of Christ, the supremacy, the honor that is his. But it goes beyond that, because the foundation in verse 18 is also the fact that Jesus is head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. And that's why in this church we want to honor him. We want him to remain central. We want to exalt him and recognize that he guides us, and we are to please him and not ourselves. And then there is the third aspect of this ministry, and we know much about this in terms of the ministry of reconciliation. And that goes on from verse 19 through to the end. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There is the foundation. There are the reasons, the argument why we should be involved as a church and you as an individual, getting involved in this proclamation, in this announcement, in gospel ministry, in whatever aspect that may happen. And then he says, it is to this end I labor, struggling. And so really what I'm trying to say tonight is that you cannot hope to have a biblically authentic ministry without hard work. It's hard work in the church as well as in the workplace and generally speaking in living. It's hard work in the gospel. It's not just hard work without purpose, but hard work in gospel ministry. And in fact, the language, I think, must really drive us, because we believe that the scripture is God-breathed. And so the two words he then uses in these verses, the one is labor. It's a word that conveys a message that you're working so hard that when you're done, you feel so weary. In other words, you wake up on Thursday morning and you say, I'm tired, I need a rest. Nothing wrong with that. That's in line with the scriptures. In fact, he goes on and he uses this word struggling. It's even a stronger term than labor. And I think even the English person understands this word from the Greek. The Greek word is agonizomai, agony, agonizing. That's what he's saying here. I agonize in this work that I do in gospel ministry, like an athlete would agonize in an athletic event, wanting to get to the end post, or perhaps a boxer in a fight, agonizing to get through to the end of the round. And so again, as I challenge the church this morning, I'm challenging the church tonight. Are you among those who find yourself straining physically, and every part of you, mentally, spiritually, that you're straining in your being for the sake of gospel ministry? That's a hard question, I think. It's easy to just be busy at work and perhaps even use that as an excuse and say, I'm going to opt out of ministry. And I want to say to you tonight, as a Christian, you can't. It's what we are called to do on the basis of His supremacy, on the basis of Him being God, on the basis of Him securing reconciliation, salvation, on the basis of Him being head of the church. And so this is what we can expect in ministry, and perhaps at the beginning of the year, to start the year saying, Lord, I know it's hard work, and I'm going to commit to this hard work, which leads me to my next point. Is there any help available? If it's such hard work. And there is another side to this coin. Yes, ministry is hard, ministry is tough, ministry is busy. But I love this verse. I love this verse because there's such good news. This is such good news. To this end we labor, verse 29, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Man, God calls us to be busy. But He doesn't leave us without help. Have you found that? In fact, you know what I've discovered in the church? Give a busy woman, give a busy man a job, and they'll do it. And you know why? I think they've discovered the principle of God's work, God's Spirit at work in them, enabling them. In fact, this is a principle. It's consistent with what Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Praying for this church, he says in chapter 1, verse 19, I pray that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he describes that power. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. In other words, the Holy Spirit that brought about the resurrection of Jesus is the same Spirit that He's saying is at work in you and me. There is the help of God. Where do we go wrong? Maybe we, and more so as Baptist evangelicals, do not focus enough on the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to recognize what the Scripture says about the amazing work of the Spirit of God in the lives of individual believers. And just three things to give you some practical advice. If you're struggling under the load, and the pressure is upon you, and the demands are great. And I've learned this from various people in our prayer groups as well. I've heard regularly people saying in the midst of a prayer meeting, we need to learn more to wait on God. Busy, 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 always doing something. But never pausing in the midst of our busyness. Waiting on God. Just asking Him, and for three things as we wait on Him, asking Him to fill us. We are commanded to be filled by the Spirit. That's what the Scripture tells us. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And all that basically means, we don't have to get too mystical about it. It simply says, come under the influence of the Spirit. And the Spirit will actively be at work in you. And remember again, I think I spoke along these lines last week, the grace of God, which becomes that holy influence of God, that affects your life. Seek the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life. Come under His influence. Another one. Another very practical step we can do if we want the help of God in the midst of our busyness. We must avoid grieving Him. You know what sin does? Sin drives a wedge between us and God. My wife and I are married. We've been married for 26 years, going on for 27, and we're married. That's our status. But from time to time, we have disagreements. We sin against each other. Perhaps you could use that terminology. And there is a wedge that comes in for hopefully a short time, but it comes. And until that wedge is removed, intimacy is absent. It's the same with God. When we sin, God doesn't reject us. Of course not. We're justified by faith. We are declared righteous in His sight. But when we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God, and there is a drawing back of the sense of the presence of God in your life. And until that sin is repented and confessed and given back to God, intimacy and power and effectiveness in ministry is absent. Thirdly, stating the obvious, if I can, if we are to cope and if we are to make use of this power that raised Jesus from the dead, not only are we to seek His fullness and avoid grieving Him, we are to listen to Him. And I'm not speaking yet tonight that you need to somehow get wound up and start hearing voices from heaven. I'm simply saying that all Scripture is God-breathed. And He is the Spirit of truth. He's the author of the Bible. He's the author of the Scripture. Listen. Listen to what He says. And of course, we could add to that, obey. The more I reflect on the subject of busyness in the life of the church, the more convinced I am the answer does not lie in less work. I don't think that's what we should do. There are some exceptions where perhaps people are really straining under far too much work, and I think those are the exceptions. But generally speaking, the answer does not lie in less work. The answer lies instead on a greater leaning on the Spirit of God to provide for you, to provide for me, the energy, the empowering that we do not have in and of ourselves. So can I challenge you tonight? Of course, be busy. I'm challenging the church to do that, and myself as well, to raise the bar in ministry, to do things better than we were doing them last year, to progress, to make progress in our faith. But in doing so, with the resolve and the focus that Paul has in this passage, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Dear Lord, we want to pray for each other in this regard. Life can be so hard. And yes, Lord, not only the difficulties of illness or temptation, as we prayed earlier on, but just the pressure of activity. And Lord, as we contemplate 2008, and perhaps even some people tonight thinking about beginning a particular ministry, but scared that this would weigh them down. Others perhaps who feel they just cannot anymore. Oh Lord, help us. Help us, we pray, to learn, to lean, to depend on Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit, we pray. Lead us, Lord, in paths where we do not grieve Your Spirit, in the words we speak, in the actions that we do. And help us, Lord, to listen to Your voice. Thank You for this congregation, Lord. Thank You for each person. Thank You for the joy that we share in knowing Christ, the fellowship and the worship and the work together. And continue with us. And Lord, would you look upon us with favor and do some great things among us in this coming year that would show something of the magnificence and the supremacy and the glory of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.